All right. Good morning. I'm Pastor Gillespie from St. John Evangelical Lutheran Church and School, Sherman Center, Random Lake, Wisconsin. It's good to have you with us here this morning for the Congregation at Prayer, a guide for daily meditation and prayer around God's Word. It is, what is it? Oh, Friday, April 19th, 2024. And our Congregation at Prayer today will continue in 1 Samuel now in chapter 9, and we're going to have the calling of Saul into ministry, which is, I suppose, a little interesting. A lot of details there that I don't remember reading, but I see as I was looking at it this morning. All right, so let's get it up on the screen, and hopefully I don't have any major audio crashes today. We'll see. Still working with the developers on that. Not something I really want to spend any time on, but so it is. So let's begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Prayer, Psalm together, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art... For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. All right. Let's do a meditation on the psalm today. Hopefully everything keeps working. Yeah, I'm gradually putting everything back to the way it was in hopes that maybe I figured out what it was along the way. Or it could just be a system software update that broke things. Can't help that either. Psalm 23. One has the psalm strong impression, strong to the point of certitude, that the Good Shepherd Psalm is the best known, most frequently prayed, and the most widely memorized psalm of the Bible. This psalm, traditionally, Psalm 22 from its numbering in the Septuagint and Vulgate, but now popularly known as the 23rd Psalm from its numbering in the Hebrew Masoretic text, is particularly popular in the King James Version, as we usually do when we pray it, say, at a funeral. All right. Both my children could recite it by heart by the age of three, an accomplishment that one suspects is not uncommon in Christian homes. Many believers pray it daily. The popularity of this psalm is doubtless related to the traditional attraction of the image of Jesus as the Good Shepherd, the latter a fact readily demonstrable from the New Testament and the very earliest Christian art. This attraction, still very widespread, was absolutely universal among the first Christians. For instance, in Matthew, written in Syria, this theme of Jesus as the Good Shepherd was especially related to that of evangelism and the sending out of the apostles, Matthew 9. This emphasis is constant with the parable of the shepherds searching for the lost sheep, preserved in Matthew 18. In Mark's Gospel, written in Rome, the theme of the Good Shepherd was especially associated with the multiplication of the loaves, Mark 6. Here one sees Jesus making his flock recline on green grass, Mark 6. An image clearly drawn from our psalm. Evidently, this became a favorite image among the Christians at Rome, where pictures of Jesus as the Good Shepherd appear everywhere in the catacombs and other early art in that city. Another New Testament work written in Rome twice refers to Jesus as the shepherd, 1 Peter 2 and 1 Peter 5, and the image likewise appears in Hebrews 13, which also seems to be connected with Rome. Moreover, a second century Christian of Rome named Hermas made this the major image of Jesus in a lengthy work that is in fact called The Shepherd. Besides Syria and Rome, the symbol of Jesus as Good Shepherd was also clearly a popular one among the Christians in Asia Minor. For example, in the mid-second century, the Bishop of Smyrna, Polycarp, refers to our Lord as the Shepherd of the Church. It's in the Martyrdom of Polycarp. Much earlier, however, that theme was already recorded in the Gospel of John, written in the Asian capital of Ephesus. At the very end of this gospel, Jesus refers to, quote, my lambs and my sheep, John 21. But the longer development of this idea is in a chapter 10. In this chapter, several aspects of the image are treated. The sensitivity of the sheep to the shepherd's voice, the utter uniqueness of the shepherd in contrast to the hireling or the robber, the shepherd's giving of his life for his sheep, the gathering of the lost sheep into a single flock, and their total security. In traditional exegesis of the church, this psalm bears special reference to the sacraments of initiation, baptism, chrismation, and the Holy Eucharist. Thus, it is the baptismal font that the psalmist has in mind when he proclaims, he leads me beside the still waters, he restores my soul. Thus, too, it is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in chrismation that is referred to when the psalm says, you anoint my head with oil. Likewise, it is the altar of the messianic banquet that the psalm means when it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup brims over. This interpretation is already clear in Mark 6, the earliest written account of the multiplication of the loaves. Above, we noted Mark's insertion in 6:34 of a passage from Ezekiel on the theme of the Good Shepherd. Although we saw his reference to the crowds reclining on the green grass, even though the event takes place in the desert, the latter detail surely taken from our psalm. But in the same passage, Mark likewise regards the multiplication of the loaves and hence of the Good Shepherd through the lens of the Eucharist. Note, for instance, Mark's use of the four Eucharistic verbs in verse 41 to describe how Jesus took the bread, blessed, broke, and gave it to the believers. Such is the mystic table that the Good Shepherd, having led us safely through the valley of the shadow of death, prepares before us, beside the still waters, our heads anointed with oil. I've begun to introduce the anointing of oil, and we'll get that in our reading today, too. I sometimes just forget in the rapidity of baptism to bring my anointing oil, but I do have some, and then also to bring it with me when I visit the sick and to anoint them with oil as well. That would be the connection then, to connect your baptism to the sacrament, your baptism to your need for healing, and that anointing, especially the fragrance of the oil, you would then smell the connection between the two. Not lost to us as Lutherans, just kind of set aside for a time. And many of us are restoring the anointing with oil. It's such a huge picture in the Bible. All right, let's pray our verse for the week. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8, verse 28. All right, our catechism, table of duties of citizens. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. Matthew 22, verse 21. It is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Romans 13, verses 5 through 7. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 3. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. Titus 3, verse 1. And submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 14. All right. The first reading is the continuation from St. Paul's letter to Colossae, chapter 3. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. All right. So the elect of God, meaning the chosen of God. So like we said in the verse, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That's the elect, called according to his purpose. And those are, of course, then who have love, because they've been called in love, and thus they are strengthened in love. All right. So having been the elect, now be who you are. That's effectively what he says. You are the baptized, chosen children of God. You have the gift of the Holy Spirit. So be who Jesus has made you to be. And that is to put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, forgive, right? And of course, to those who are called, to those who love God, right? Put on love, which is the bond of perfection. That is a life of sacrificial service to one another, right? You certainly have the gift of the Holy Spirit in your baptism. And as we studied last night from the second article of the Formula of Concord, we did that with our board of directors. The formulators are very careful to say that having been renewed and regenerated by the Holy Spirit, now our will is cooperative with God, and we do choose to do these things. That is to put on mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, to bear with one another. We do this voluntarily under the Spirit that is given to us in our baptism, Christ's Spirit. It is Christ who rules in our hearts, right? And even then, the new man can actually restrain the old Adam, which Luther reminds us clings to us like clings to us around our neck, trying to drag us back down into the pit. But we can restrain that old man by our baptism again. Note two, one of the other things I love to quote verse 16. It's one of my favorites, and because here Paul reminds the church in Colossae of the gift of music, which has been commended to us all throughout the Old Testament, both in exhortation and by way of blessing. This is one of the aspects of our tradition, I think, that we get just right, which is that we value music highly next to the Word of God. And the reason for that is because God has promised to bless us through singing, right? And he instructs us and he commands us to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, to sing to the Lord a new song, etc. I mean, all the admonitions of the Scripture. And here Paul tells us why, because it is Christ dwelling richly in us with wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another, right? And the grace of God dwells upon us. This gift giving comes in the midst of singing. And whether you sing well or not isn't really the point, although we can teach you to sing better if you like. But we certainly embrace the gift of song in our churches, which I think is quite lovely. All right. Much like this coffee. I think this is actually some nativity that I had left over. That's really nice. All right. Now, the calling of Saul. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorah, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, "Please take one of the servants with you, and arise and go and look for the donkeys." So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. Then they passed through the land of Shalim, and they were not there. Then he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find them. And when they had come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, "Come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us." And he said to him, "Look now, there is in the city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass. So let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go." Then Saul said to his servant, "But look, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread in our vessels is all gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have?" And the servant answered Saul again and said, "Look, I have here at hand 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I will give that to the man of God to tell us our way." Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, "Come, let us go to the seer," for he who is now called a prophet was formerly called a seer. Then Saul said to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went to the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they met some young women going out to draw water, and said to them, "Is the seer here?" And they answered and said, "Yes, there he is, just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he came to this city, because there is a sacrifice of the people today on the high place. Mm-hmm. As soon as you come into the city, you will surely find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now, therefore, go up, for about this time you will find him. So they went up to the city, and as they were coming into the city, there was Samuel, coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come to me." So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, "There he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people." Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, "Please, tell me, where is the seer's house?" Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. But as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them, for they have been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on all your father's house?" And Saul answered and said, "Am I not a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the tribes, families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me?" Now, Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall and had them sit in the place of honor among those who were invited. There were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the portion which I gave you, of which I said to you, set it apart." So the cook took up the thigh with its upper part and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, "Here it is, what was kept back, I set it apart for you. Eat, for until this time it has been kept for you, since I said I invited the people." So Saul ate with Samuel that day. All right. Oof, quite a bit to go over here. So Benjamin, right? The tribe of Benjamin, the son of Jacob and Rachel, the youngest, right? And then we have the son of Kish, who's of Benjamin, a Benjamite, and that his name is Saul. Saul. We have a note here about Saul, which will come up again in the anointing of David, right? Saul is taller than any of the people, and mirror, mirror on the wall, he is the most handsome of them all. Also a young man at this point, too, it notes, all right? Saul is sent by his father to find some donkeys, and he's sent with a servant, all right? And where did he look? All through Ephraim, right? And then the lands of Cilicia, Shalim, and all the land of Benjamin, and they can't find the donkeys. Interesting side note there, isn't it? What is it about the donkeys and the king? Donkeys and king. I don't remember anything about a donkey and a king. Well, Solomon and then Jesus, yeah. And what did Saul say when they reached Zuf? That's in verse 5. Yeah, we best get back. Because the father's going to be less worried about the donkeys and going to start to be more worried about me, right? But the servant suggests something different. We often see this from the servants. The servants are the ones, like with Naaman, the Syrian, right? Who reminds his servant, the servant girl captured from Israel, reminds him about the prophet, right? Same thing here. We have the servant of Saul remind him about the man of God, right? In the town. And the man of God could tell him which way to go to find the donkeys, right? Of course, that may be a double entendre there, the way that Saul should go as far as being king, too. All right. Saul's hesitant, though, to go to this unnamed man of God. Why? Because he has no gift for the man. All right. So this is what I told the catechumens this morning. I'll tell it to you. Yeah. Before you come to talk to the pastor and you want direction for your life, make sure you bring a gift. That's a joke. I don't know. You all take care of me, so I'm not. You don't have to bring any gifts. It's all good. You're a gift to me. All right. Which is interesting, you know, because you think of the last man of God, that would be Jesus, right? And no gift can we bring him, but instead he is a gift to us. All right. They do have a gift for him: a fourth of a shekel of silver. That's interesting. Another note here is that they formerly were called seers. You know, foreseers, if you like, fortune tellers, if you want. Right. Later they become called prophets. So we're retroactively calling them prophets. I think that's helpful. But anyway, this is how they referred to them. Note we have going up as they're looking for the seer, they find these young women drawing water. Women drawing water. Women, representatives of the church, often in the scripture, and here drawing water. You might think forward to, or backwards to Genesis 29 with Jacob in the well. There's Rachel and Leah. Or forward to John 4 and the woman at the well, right? Another picture of the church. And of course, of baptism, of course. Water, the church, drawing water, baptism. We had the water being drawn, what was it, 2 days ago? And 1 Samuel 7 as well, right? Well, and that was in the context of the Ark of the Covenant being returned. We had that too, okay? And why is the man of God coming to the town? Still unnamed so far. To sacrifice at the high place. This is an interesting note. I didn't really think about it too much until this morning, but after the Ark was captured, it seems that the place of sacrifice, well, even before the Ark is captured, but we don't have a unifying, since they've entered into Canaan, of places of sacrifice. So remember, the original place of sacrifice, well, it was all over the place in Genesis, but then it's consolidated down into the tabernacle as they go through the wilderness. When they enter into Canaan, then they expand out again, and the places of sacrifice become, or the altars, are expanded throughout all the land. They'll be consolidated down again with the building of the temple, right? But now in the Christian church, those altars again have been multiplied out everywhere that Christians are gathered around Christ and his word, where he is our sacrifice. He comes to be our sacrifice. It isn't that the sacrifices have ended, but that our sacrifices to God have ended because Christ, our sacrifice, has come, and now he distributes himself to us from the altar. One sacrifice for sins once and for all, but continuously distributed within his church, all right? So there's a reversal there, I suppose, is how you would think of that. All right, we meet the man of God, and his name is 14 Samuel, all right? And we have a note that he is a seer, of course, but not by his own power or strength, but rather it's God who reveals to him what is to come, all right? And in this case, that he would meet a man from Benjamin, and he is to anoint that man as a prince or commander over my people Israel. Notice not king here. Yeah, there it is. But prince or commander. Huh. We actually talked about this in Ezekiel, that almost always the prince is considered a demeaning term, less than a king, right? And we know that Saul is the lesser of the kings, David is the greater, and then Jesus, of course, is the greatest king, the king of kings, all right? So yeah, a young man from Benjamin is going to come to him. And then when Samuel saw, the Lord then says to him, there he is, the guy that I told you would reign over Israel. You are to anoint him. If he is to be anointed, then he is also, in a lesser way, Messiah or Christ. Not only anointed, but to save my people from the hand of the Philistines. So even though Saul is an imperfect picture of this, ultimately, he is a picture of Christ in that he is anointed to save his people, not just from the Philistines, but from sin, death, and devil, not just from the Romans, right? But again, from the enemies that lead to death, all right? So ultimately, it's Christ who has come to save his people. That's what his name means, Jesus, right? Samuel says to Saul, here I am, the seer that you're looking for, which is kind of fun. Also, about your donkeys. Did Saul tell him about the donkeys? No, about your donkeys, don't worry, we found them. Don't worry about that. How about you come up with me today and eat with me today? Of the sacrifice, which is also an interesting note, right? And then I will tell you tomorrow about everything that is in your heart. But he's already done that with the donkeys. Isn't that great? All right. And then note, the donkeys that were lost have been found 3 days. The children love this stuff now. They really latch on to this. 3 days. And now they were dead and now they are alive. Huh. Does that sound like a picture of Jesus? Yes, it is. Picture of Jesus. All right. Saul says, though, hey, wait a minute. this is not just humility, but I think it may be a knowledge of God's word here. I'm a Benjamite. I'm the smallest. We're the smallest. We're the least. And I'm the least, or my family is the least of the tribe of Benjamin. Why do you speak like this to me? Right. And again, a picture of Jesus of Galilee and Nazareth. I mean, what good can come out of Nazareth? Right. And yet, of course, we know that Jesus is of the tribe and lineage of David, who is of the tribe of Judah, to whom the promised king was to come. That was that enigmatic statement from Jacob to Judah that Judah and his brothers didn't understand, but now they would. So we know that Saul will be, his family will not reign over the long term because he's, of course, not going to then, he can't fulfill the word. He's not of that tribe. Mm-hmm. That was already foreshadowed for us. Also note how many people are given to eat with Samuel and Saul, 30. So 3 and 10, right? So there's completion and God the Trinity work at work. Note the meat that had been prepared for Saul. They might be able to make something out of the thigh with the leg. I think that's pointing us back to Jacob again. So there's a hint there. Remember when he wrestled with God and they don't eat the sinew that's on the thigh, all right? That would be my guess anyway. Seems like an interesting note. And all of this should sound familiar. I had children saying, well, wait a minute, this is not the same. What? There's the Saul in New Testament Saul. Oh, yes, that's right. And they get confused which Saul has which things attached to him. And that's because the two are quite comparable, but by way of inversion. So this Saul is called and is insufficient for the work that comes and falls into unbelief. Whereas the Saul in the New Testament begins in unbelief and rejection of Christ, and then is finds his sufficiency in Jesus and is made and called to be, even though he's the least of the apostles, just like this Saul says, becomes the greatest, at least in terms of his work. All right. So like I said, a lot there to cover. Saul outwardly appeared to be an excellent choice for king. God anointed Saul, even though he knew Saul would turn from the Lord. Of course, the true king of Israel must arise from the tribe of Judah, according to the word of the Lord spoken by Israel in Genesis. The donkeys, which had been lost for 3 days, point us to Christ, who would enter into Jerusalem mounted upon donkeys, be crucified, and arise on the third day. Saul was sent to the prophet or seer that he might see what God had prepared for him. So another Saul from Benjamin would be sent to Ananias after he had been blinded by the light of Christ on the way to Damascus. The second Saul's eyes would be open to confess faith in the Son of David, our Lord Jesus Christ. As the first Saul ate the food that had been prepared for him, so the second Saul would eat and drink the feast prepared for him by the suffering and death of Christ. Though the second Saul was the last chosen of the apostles, he would become the greatest of all. Isn't that beautiful? That inversion that happens there? Yeah, especially with the eyes being closed and the eyes being opened. That's there too with the term seer. Not coincidental, it's mentioned. All right, let's sing a stanza of our hymn, With High Delight. Let us pray. O God, through the humiliation of your Son, you raised up the fallen world. Grant to your faithful people, rescued from the peril of everlasting death, perpetual gladness and eternal joys. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Merciful Father, grant us faith to pray for the civil authorities and to trust that you will accomplish your good and gracious will through them. Teach us to live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness, and to be ready to do whatever is good in service to others in our community and nation. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We pray this day for the preaching of the Holy Cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, for its spread throughout the whole world, for the persecuted and for the sick and dying. We also pray this day with Leah and Timothy celebrating their birthday. We also pray for the households of our church, that of Don and Jean, Chad and Mindy, Dick, Julie, Angie, and Matt and Allie. Pray for our catechumens. And I wanted to add Eric and Carrie Hunziker here, who are adult catechumens now as well. We also pray for those ill receiving treatment and recovering, Ralph, Allison, Maria, Joe, Dennis, Daniel, Brad and Billy Joe, Harriet, Ron, Carol, Mike, Doug, Ruth, Renata, Joan, Sandy, and BJ, President Willie, and Brother Phil. Pray for our homebound. We pray for those, for the missions and mercy work of the church, especially that of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Continue to pray for our rural and small town congregations who seek to faithfully serve in our unique and changing settings. And we pray for those grieving, especially the family and friends of Merlin. Let us pray to the Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger, and I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings and life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul, and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. Let us bless the Lord. Thanks be to God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. All right, that's our congregation of prayer for today, Friday, April 19th, 2024. It's so good to have you with us and to make it through a whole broadcast without a crash. That's nice. That helps me out quite a bit. Let's see. Today is Friday. Make sure you go do the CAD survey if you haven't already done that. All right. Time is running short. And the deadline's May 5th. So we got a little time, but don't wait. Find the links everywhere in our weekly email. Sunday afternoon, be with us for the Why Discovery process. Pastor Metter from the district will be presenting and leading us in that that process. It's a kind of a 6 to 9 or maybe even a year-long process of discovery and direction. And you may actually find that what we're doing is what we want to be doing and what the Lord has called us to do, right? And that would be encouraging as well, right? To have that kind of confidence moving forward, right? So we're gonna go through that whole process. Or maybe there's things that we might be engaged in that we haven't been that would really be a blessing to our community. That would also be nice to find out, all right? Let's see. So 1 o'clock on Sunday. And then, let's see, what else? Tomorrow? Do we have an event tomorrow? No, just Leah's having her birthday party. All right, so you can join us in the morning, though, for Congregation of Prayer. We'll begin to prepare for Sunday morning's Sunday of Christian Joy and where joy comes from. All right? So God be with you all. Keep you safe. We'll see you in the morning. We thank you for listening to this podcast from St. John Evangelical Lutheran Church, Sherman Center, in Random Lake, Wisconsin. If this podcast is of benefit to you, please consider supporting the work of St. John by visiting stjohnrandomlake.org, that's stjohnrandomlake.org/support, and give today.